We have two readings from Scripture this morning. First comes to us from Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 18. It says, "Alas, for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall, and it was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fattened animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Our second scripture comes to us from Philippians chapter 2. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation from love and sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God also highly exalted him, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for this word as it comes to us this morning. And as it does, we pray that you would give us eyes that can see, ears that can hear, and hearts and minds that might understand. And in understanding, we might turn to you, and in turning to you, find healing for our very lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, after last Sunday's Take a Knee Sunday in the NFL, where many of the players knelt in solidarity after the president's remarks about firing SOBs who protest the national anthem, there's been a lot of discussion about the American flag. And it's been very emotionally charged. I can see everybody getting all tense. And it's been... So it's been very emotionally charged and divisive conversation, as most of our conversations seem to be these days. I'm sure you saw the fire chief in Cecil, PA, that got fired for calling Steeler coach Mike Tomlin a no-good racial slur on Facebook because the Steelers had stayed in the tunnel for the national anthem. And many people are expressing that they're upset for apparent lack of respect shown to the flag. And it just, got me thinking about a whole lot of things. I was all over the place this week. But one of the things I was thinking is, what is the flag? Well, it's a symbol of our country, right? But what does it stand for? And so I was contemplating that answer. I thought, we don't need to look much farther than the simple Pledge of Allegiance, right? which states that we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now, a pledge is a solemn promise or undertaking. To take a pledge is to align ourselves to whatever it is we are pledging ourselves to. So we pledge to align ourselves, when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, to the idea of justice for all. So I wonder, in your life, can you think about, like, what have you aligned yourself with? What solemn promises or undertakings have you engaged in to your country or to your spouse? As an ordained minister to the Presbyterian Church, I have taken a pledge. Mike and I have both taken a pledge to the Presbyterian Church USA. And part of that pledge says that we will serve it with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. That's part of the pledge I actually like. That's solid. That's good stuff. Now, this passage from Philippians seems to indicate that we're all going to take a pledge and align ourselves with Jesus one day. That there's a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, that we will align ourselves with that. One day we'll all be taking a knee, but not in protest, rather in worship. Now, the most significant pledge I've ever made has been to this Jesus. Second most significant pledge then would be to my wife, Carolyn. But Jesus is the most significant pledge I've taken in my life. It has shaped everything about me. And so, I took the liberty and I rewrote the Pledge of Allegiance in order to reflect that solemn promise that I have made in my life. I pledge allegiance to the Christ of the Trinitarian divinity and to the created cosmos for which it stands. One humanity under and in full union with God's love and grace, indivisible with righteousness and justice for all. Now, you may have noticed I kept one line almost the same, but with one minor change, and that was the last one, where I swapped out liberty for righteousness. Because I think that idea of righteousness and justice for all is a clear expression of what God really stands for. That it represents the heart of the God that I align myself with. That first, this God is indivisible, undividable. God is three in one and one in three. And there's no division there. There's just the mystical unity that we call Trinity. And we share in this bond and unity with the Trinity by the work of the Spirit. And no one can separate us from that love. Romans 8:35-38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing separates us from that love. Indivisible love. Indivisible God. And then there is righteousness and justice for all, which in essence makes that line the missional calling card of the entire Bible. That is the major theme from Genesis to Revelation, righteousness and justice for all. It is what God stands for. It's God's primary value. Now, the major complaint of the prophets is Israel's lack of justice and righteousness for the disenfranchised in their midst, for the poor, for the sick, for the widow, for any in need. And now, let's just define righteousness for just a second here. Righteousness is not so much like the ability to follow a set of commands and therefore be counted as like holy or righteous, but rather righteousness, biblical righteousness, is about being in right and loving relationship with others. Biblical righteousness refers to God's gracious covenantal relationship with his people, and that we would be in appropriate behavior toward each other. So righteousness can be seen as being in right relationship with God and with each other. And it's expressed fully in Jesus' greatest command. To do what? To love God and love each other. And when we do this, we find ourselves in the way of righteousness. And thus, maybe we can understand why it is always grouped with justice. Because when we live in the righteous manner of loving God and loving others, we will, without fail, express and experience justice for all. Now, in the Amos passage I read, it's probably one of the most famous pairings of righteousness and justice. Amos has just told Israel that the Lord is done with them. I mean, it's pretty stark language, right? The Lord is done with their worship. He's done with their offerings. It's a total rejection. It's a total rejection of sight and sound and smell. He's like, your burnt offerings, I don't even smell them. I'm not even going to look at anything you lay on the altar. I'm not going to listen to the sound of your noise. Unless you do what? Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So why these harsh words from Amos? Why the absolute rejection of their worship? Well, earlier in Amos, it says that the Israelites have pushed aside the needy in the gate, and they've turned justice to wormwood, which is poison, and they brought righteousness to the ground. And God is always distraught when there is not justice for all. That is what Jesus came to preach. His first words in Mark are to repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, because justice was not in the land. And every word he says after depicts the kingdom in a certain way. It's the kingdom of God where there is justice for all. Which brings us back to our American Pledge of Allegiance. Something many of us have been saying since we were in kindergarten. We have been aligning ourselves with this flag and our country for most of our lives, with its final declaration that there will be liberty and justice for all. But we've got a bit of a problem on our hands, because we say we align ourselves with a country that is concerned with justice for all, but really, it's far more about liberty and justice for me. Just me. And it doesn't matter what you thought about Take a Knee Sunday, or what you think about Donald Trump, or if you're a Democrat or a Republican. It does not matter if you wave the flag with pride or you burn it in protest. If you're an American, you have a problem. It's a justice problem. America has less than 5% of the world's population, but it consumes 24% of the world's energy. So on average, one American consumes as much energy as 2 Japanese, as 6 Mexicans, as 13 Chinese people, and as 370 Ethiopians. Americans eat 815 billion calories of food each day. That's roughly 2 billion more than needed, enough to feed 80 million people. Americans throw out 200,000 tons of edible food daily. The average individual daily consumption of water is 159 gallons for an American, while more than half the world's population lives on 25 gallons. 80% of the corn grown and 95% of the oats are fed to livestock. There are 1.7 billion people that lack access to clean drinking water in the world. And although America has less than 5% of the population, it holds 22% of the world's prisoners. And black males make up 12 to 13% of the American population, but they make up 35% of jail population. And in America, we have put Native Americans on reservations. And there's one, the Pine Ridge, which some of us have been to and visited and have participated in some ministry there. And on the Pine Ridge Reservation, the unemployment rate is 80 to 90%. 8 times the United States rate of diabetes occurs on Pine Ridge. The alcoholism rate is estimated as high as 80%, so that 1 in 4 infants are born with fetal alcohol syndrome or effects. And the life expectancy on Pine Ridge is the lowest in the United States and second lowest in the Western Hemisphere. Only Haiti has a lower rate. Several years ago, before I was headed out to Pine Ridge Indian Reservation on our first trip out there, that I read the book, Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee, which documents how our engagement with Native Americans through the years, and not sure if you know this, but it's not good. We have broken every treaty we have ever made with Native Americans. We've slaughtered them. We've put them on the worst land in the country. And after I read that book, I was at a 5K race that weekend. And before the race, they played the national anthem. And I took a mental knee that day. I was so disheartened by the injustice that Native Americans faced and still face that I could not sing or put my hand on my heart because America has some major problems, major justice problems. America is not about justice for all. It's about maintaining the status quo for the comfortable at best, while leaving many to languish in poverty, in prison, in hunger, and unjust systems that reinforce these cycles of oppression. And I believe some of these stats and some of these issues should give us pause from time to time about the country we live in and the flag we salute and align ourselves with and pledge ourselves to. Because we have turned justice to wormwood and brought righteousness to the ground. We are like Israel in her worst moments. And if you are an American, you are part of the problem. We are all part of the problem. I am part of the problem. So here's our common ground, friends. Here's our dilemma. It doesn't matter what political stance you take. You are part of the problem. We find ourselves stuck together. Because there is such a thing as white privilege, there's also such a thing as American privilege. A privilege that consumes the world's resources, carte blanche. Whatever we think is best for us, we do without regard for the other. All right, that was pretty depressing, Pastor Jeff. Thanks a lot. Where's our hope? Where's our recourse? Where do we even begin to address the corporate sins of our country? And they are sins. Well, maybe we can start by taking seriously the example of Jesus. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. We need to begin as a starting place to follow Jesus in the way of humility as individuals and as a country. You know, the first step in AA is to admit that you have a problem. And that's always a super humbling step. We don't like to admit we're wrong. We don't like to admit we have a problem. But that's our first step as well, to admit we have a problem, a huge justice problem. And if we do that, maybe then we can begin to get to the idea of regarding others as better than ourselves and looking not just to our interests, but to the interests of the other. You know, St. Ignatius talks about 3 depths of humility. He says the first depth of humility is what I'm going to call the humility of acceptance. We simply need to accept who we are, the good and the not so good. We need to understand that we are God's beloved and know that that is enough. Because I think when we genuinely and gratefully accept ourselves for who we are, we no longer need to judge others. We no longer need to compare ourselves to others. It just doesn't matter. We just simply find ourselves practicing the gratitude of being. But after the humility of acceptance, then we can press into the humility of surrender, which means that we are becoming more concerned with God's desires than with our own. That we can hold loosely to any of the outcomes, any of the expectations we have for this life, and press into God's expectations and God's desires. And then finally, if we can do this, if we can accept ourselves and love ourselves and surrender ourselves, we get to the humility of love and service, where we do see others as better than ourselves, because we know we're beloved and cared for, and out of that, we long to care for others, and we pour ourselves out for each other. And Jesus is our example and our guide to look not to our interest, but to the interest of others, because the scripture tells us he did not exploit what he had, which was divinity. He did not eagerly seize his identity as divine, but he willingly surrenders himself. He empties himself. In Christian theology, it's called the kenosis, the self-emptying of one's own will and becoming entirely receptive to God's divine will. And it says Jesus becomes the servant. He binds himself by love to us. And this is what he calls us to do. The incarnational humility that is the opposite of the human drive to dominate or be right or to be the greatest. Jesus had access to power and privilege. He could have exploited it to dominate others, but instead he uses it as an opportunity to serve and to love. And I think that's America's problem. We use our power and privilege in such a way as to identify ourselves as the God of this world. And we then exploit our power and seek to dominate others rather than serve them. And when we do that, there is no justice for all. If you want to respect the American flag, we must find a way to bring justice for all. Racist attitudes that call someone a no-good racial slur shows a complete lack of respect for what the flag actually says it stands for, more so than taking a knee. So let us emulate Jesus. Let's get serious about it, who seeks to humble himself, acts in obedient love to God for the sake of others. That Jesus seeks God's will and God's way over his own. He empties himself, and in doing so, becomes the exalted one, the scripture says. The servant of all becomes the one whom all creation will honor and acknowledge, his goodness, his love, his grace, and the slave of all is transformed into the Lord of all. And that's the message that Jesus invites us into and invites us to live out. So just final couple things is to just maybe give us a couple practical handholds. What can we do? What can we do? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote some things on eradicating selfish ambition in the Christian community. And I think a couple of these are like just really good, and we need to like hold on to these. How we can eradicate selfish ambition in Christian community. One, go on Facebook and post a bunch of articles and quotes that agree with your position. Oh, wait. No, I don't think I was Bonhoeffer. I don't know how that got in there. Oh, actually, what he said was, hold your tongue and refuse to speak uncharitably about a Christian brother or sister. Cultivate humility, knowing we, like Paul, are the greatest of sinners and only live by grace. Listen long and patiently to each other. And refuse to consider your time and calling so valuable that it cannot be interrupted by unexpected needs of others. It's pretty good practical stuff. And I think in reflecting on some of the stats that I read on our corporate sins, that there are ways we can address the issues. We can begin to approach life as a means of accomplishing justice for all. Like, one, as Americans, can we simplify? Maybe we should consider how to reduce our carbon imprint. Consume less energy. Ride your bike more often, Jeff. Get rid of stuff. Reduce, reuse, recycle. Eat less meat. Don't let the water run when you brush your teeth. I mean, it sounds silly, but like, If we do it, if we pay attention to the little things, it starts to open up our mind. Why am I not letting the water run when I'm brushing my teeth? Oh, because 1.7 billion people in the world don't have access to clean water. And maybe it can begin to help reorient ourselves into the place of humility. Or if you want to deal with the fact that the whole knee thing started with Colin Kaepernick kneeling to protest like police violence against black males, then you can talk with Darlene or Brent or Jean, who are part of our community, and work with the anti-racism task force of the presbytery and see maybe how you can get involved. Or better yet, sit with someone of another race or ethnic background and listen long and carefully to their story. Or if you're moved by the plight of the Native American Indians, you can consider going on the trip to Pine Ridge next summer that Wallace Memorial and a few of us have been going on for years. You can talk to David right there about it. Right, David? David's been going for years. But then, let me also end with this. We do need to have grace for ourselves. We can't save the world. We have limited capacity. But we can do something, even if it's not letting the water run while we're brushing our teeth. So do what you can. Because here's the good news of the prophets. Got a lot of bad news from the prophets earlier. Here's the good news from Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not continually accuse, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirits would grow faint before me, even the souls that I have made. Because of their wicked covetousness, I was angry. I struck them, I hid and was angry, but they kept turning back to their own ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will lead them and repay them with comfort, creating for their mourners the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. And teach us what it means to walk in the humility of Jesus, that we might be instruments of righteousness and justice in the world around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.